Welcome. What are your priorities? Among the various priorities that I'm sure you have, that we all have, what would you say is your primary priority? You know, the priority that's at the top of your list, the most important thing. Something that matters the most to you, and that your life in various ways lines up with that priority or demonstrates that that is your priority. This morning we come to the final few verses of Luke chapter 9, and in it we see that Jesus challenges several people that he interacts with to make him their primary priority. Not only does he challenge them to make him their primary priority, but he challenges them to demonstrate that he is the primary priority by the way they live their lives. This challenge that Jesus makes is not just for those he interacts with then. It is also for you and for me. Will Jesus be your primary priority? Will you live your life in a way that demonstrates that he indeed is your primary priority? So join me in prayer and let's look at Luke 9:57 through 62. God, thanks for your word. Thanks that you've included this to challenge us, to call us, to command us to put you first in our lives, to be our primary priority. So help us to respond in a way that honors you today to what we see here in your word, that you might be first place in our lives in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We could sum up the main point of this passage in this way, that following Jesus means that he is our primary priority. If you had to sum up the whole passage we just read, you could say a good summary would be something like this, that following Jesus means that he is our primary priority. Let's walk through the details of this passage to see specifically how it shows us that following Jesus means that he is our primary priority. And then we'll end with some final applications. Verses 57 through 62 tell us the interaction that Jesus has. You'll notice he interacts with three different people in regards to following him. The first encounter is described in verse 57, and this man makes a statement that outwardly seems to express that he's deeply determined in following Jesus. He says, and I quote, "I'll follow you wherever you go." That sounds like complete commitment. Sounds like a deep devotion. I mean, did you catch that key word there, wherever? I mean, that says a lot. That expresses great determination. And it seems to mean that Jesus really is his primary priority. But where is Jesus going? Because he says wherever. And so Jesus is going to you know, make sure that he's backing up what he says. Because, you know, actions speak a lot louder than words kind of thing, right? He's going to ask him something very important. Because keep in mind last week, or a few weeks ago, well, we saw it last week actually, that he just set his face to go to Jerusalem. Remember that? I made a big deal about that verse. He set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And he's en route to Jerusalem, where we've seen already in this chapter that he's told them that he's going to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, spit upon, stripped, virtually naked in public, whipped, scourged, laughed at, nailed to a cross. He maybe didn't tell them every one of those details, but he told them a lot of those details. Now certainly this guy who says, "I'll follow you wherever you go," hasn't grasped the full, complete reality of where Jesus is going. I mean, Jesus shared this with the 12. He didn't necessarily share it with the whole community of people he was interacting with. So this guy doesn't know that Jesus has announced his impending death in Jerusalem. And Jesus hasn't gone into all those details with him, but Jesus still provides a challenge here to help this guy realize what he's saying. And I think he just wants to help refine the guy's, you know, response. He wants him to really count the cost, so to speak. Like, do you realize what you're really saying? Because this is what that means. I was just a little tangent because these tangents pop in my head. I'm just gonna, yeah. I was on a mission trip, and it was in inner city Philadelphia, middle 90s, and we were one night. You know, it's like 80 students on this project. It was big, a lot of people, and you know, we were singing these, you know, some of these worship songs, and you know, it's kind of like, you know, just like worship songs do. They express kind of devotion and commitment. And I remember the leader of the project comes right up after that final song. And, you know, he's like, that was great worship. Awesome. Thank you, worship team. Da, 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 da. And then he goes, you know, either what we just sang, either we're saying something really important, really profound, or we just committed the greatest hypocrisy. And I was like, whoa. And all he was basically doing by saying that challenging word is saying, what you just sang about, do you really mean that? And I remember that stuck with me as a guy in my early 20s. I was like, wow, he's right. You know, do we mean what we say when we express our devotion to God in things like songs, like worship songs, like prayers and things? So Jesus is doing that kind of thing. I think he's drawing the man out to help him realize the depth of the commitment that he's expressing when he says, I will follow you wherever you go. So how does Jesus do that? Look at verse 58. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean? Jesus is saying that even animals have a place of their own to live and stay. But Jesus is saying, I don't. Now, certainly Jesus grew up in a family that did have a home, but what Jesus seems to be saying is, once I started my ministry, I've been traveling around to place to place to place to place to place. And I don't, the phrase, I don't have a place to lay my head, is in a sense consistent with the reality that he doesn't really have a permanent home right there and then. You know, he's traveling around doing ministry. And so Jesus is wanting the man to consider the cost of following him. Jesus wants him to ponder his priorities. Does this man really realize that following Jesus involved following him, someone who doesn't have a home? Does this man realize that following Jesus involves traveling around, perhaps, from place to place and relying upon God's provision from the generosity of other people? Does this man realize that there will be rejection, that just as he and the 12 just faced, we saw last week, from the Samaritans? Does this man realize, in his apparent determination to follow Jesus, what following Jesus involves? So to follow Jesus literally in that time meant you're traveling around and you don't have a home. To follow Jesus today doesn't mean you can't have a home. Okay, let's not jump to that conclusion. I'm not saying that. Okay, you can have a home and follow Jesus. Okay, but and following Jesus doesn't mean you have to wear sandals and walk around in the desert to go to different villages. Like, it doesn't necessarily mean that, okay? But for him at that time, to follow Jesus meant that in the way that Jesus is calling him to follow him here, in the way in which the man is expressing. Then in following Jesus is to make Jesus' primary priority, even if that means traveling around from place to place without a home. So that's the first interaction. The second interaction now, look with me at verse 59. Jesus initiates to a second man when he says to him, follow me. But this man, though called by God, seems to express more hesitation than determination. If the first guy represented a lot of determination, which I think he does, the second man is representing, I would just describe it as hesitation. Or you could use the word reservation. not in the sense of reserving a place, but, you know, like reservation, holding back. This man indicates that he has other more pressing priorities that seem to him much more important, that they need to be done first. He responds to Jesus saying, Lord, let me go first. Let me first go and bury my father. And that response indicates that his primary priority is his family. For when Jesus calls, his family is more important. Now, okay, like if I'm sitting there in this congregation, I just heard that. I'm like, come on, Kevin, aren't you being a little too hard on the guy? And hey, isn't Jesus being a little too hard on the guy? I mean, it's his father. His father died. I mean, all he's asking for is just to go to the funeral. Can't Jesus wait a day? I mean, isn't family pretty important? I mean, isn't one of the Ten Commandments, you're to honor your father and mother even? So what's the deal here? If I'm sitting there hearing this, I might wonder that. Why be so hard on the guy? Why doesn't Jesus just grant this man's request? Well, Jesus' answer is to make a strong contrast that Jesus needs to be the primary priority, even over very valid and very important family matters. This man's reason for the delay, again, it seems to be a valid, legitimate excuse, but even in this best excuse example, I think Jesus is using this to say, this is, if there was ever a reason, this is a pretty good one. Jesus isn't invalidating his excuse. He's validating it, actually. He's saying, he's using an extreme example to say, following me needs to be such a priority that even if following me means you can't go to your dad's funeral, you would put me first. And again, he's drawing him out. He's trying to challenge him to see that Jesus must come first. Is God going to be your primary priority, or is it going to be your family? That's the question that's being implied by Jesus' challenge here. So Jesus says to the man in verse 60, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean? You might be wondering, how can dead people bury dead people? The first reference for dead is referring to people, I think, who are spiritually dead, as he's implying. They therefore don't have that commitment at this point to following Jesus. The man here is specifically called to life and to a commitment of following Jesus and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying that, look, other people can take care of burying your father, but I'm calling you to be with me right now to go do this stuff, this important stuff of proclaiming the kingdom of God. So you don't have to be the one to do that. Now, again, it might seem a little extreme. It might seem a little unfair, but it's really not. He's using it to say that Jesus must be your primary priority, even over your family. Then we hear about a third encounter with a third individual in verse 61. It says, another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but, when you hear that word but, there comes the condition. He's placing a condition on it. And he says, but let me first, there's a word that indicates priority, let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now again, you read this and you go, that's not an unreasonable request. It doesn't seem all that bad. Like, I just want to say goodbye. However, the issue is not what the request is. The issue is kind of him establishing conditions, his own conditions, on following Jesus, rather than let Jesus set the conditions. You know, see, he's got some buts. He's got some conditions. Like, let me follow you, Jesus, but you know, this is this, that, you know. That's what all of these kind of interactions are showing us. Such conditions demonstrates other primary priorities. And again, it's not saying that these aren't legitimate priorities, But he's highlighting that these things are taking precedence and priority over Jesus. Jesus' answer to this man in verse 62 is, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What does this mean? We might not quite get what this comment means, because we aren't necessarily, most of us as far as I know, aren't necessarily farmers. But in Jesus' day, almost everybody knew what this would mean, because almost everybody did some degree of farming. When people were plowing, they were to plow in a straight line, you know? And often they had an animal like an ox that would pull. But the idea was to plow in a straight line. And if someone, while they're plowing, is kind of looking around and looking back, then their plowing might start to get a little off, right? It's not going to be such a straight line, and that could affect the planting and the product and the harvest and all of that. Plowing needs to be done on a straight path. And so Jesus is saying, if you put your hand to the plow in the sense of following me, you aren't to keep looking back. You're to keep following me. You're keep to focus forward on the primary priority of following me. Now, in talking about each of these three people, it would be easy to think that the point here is the shortcomings of these three people and their understanding and their determination and their prioritization in following Jesus. They've got shortcomings, and all those things would be easy for us to focus on. But the point Jesus is making here is not so much focusing on criticizing these three people. The point is to stress what following Jesus really means and what it demands. It means that Jesus is to be the primary priority above all else in our lives. And again, this is not to say that the family and other things we do cannot also be priorities or concerns in our lives. And in fact, if those things aren't done well, that can look negatively upon things that God calls you to do and be. So God calls, for example, fathers to be good fathers. You know, it calls husbands to be good husbands and wives to be good wives. So it's not like this isn't important. God cares about this stuff. And I'm not saying just, you know, follow Jesus to the point of neglecting your family and being irresponsible in other areas of your life. That's not the point. The point is what is your primary priority? And in these examples, Jesus was calling them to come with him right there and then now. Like he did with the disciples when they dropped their nets. Literally, they walked out on their job. They were fishing, they dropped their nets, and they followed him. What then are some common priorities in your life that potentially or actually do compete with making Jesus your primary priority? I think that's a good question, right? Because if you can identify the things that compete for first place in your life, that's going to help you to keep your focus on Jesus. So I'd like you to think about that for a moment. What gets in the way in your life from putting Jesus first? Is it your family? Your spouse, your kids, your parents? Jesus must be your primary priority. Is it your career? Jesus must be your primary priority. Is it money, possessions, or pleasure? Jesus must be your primary priority. Is it your accomplishments? Jesus must be your primary priority. Is it your health, your hobbies, your happiness? Jesus must be your primary priority. Jesus, following him and doing his will, is to be the primary priority of our lives. Why? You want to know the greatest reason? What has he done? What he announced in Luke 9 that was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, what he said that he set his face to Jerusalem to go do, which means determination. Was to go to a cross. was to suffer and die, was to take the sin of the world upon himself and pay the punishment and penalty that we deserve for our sin. Where he would even hear the Father, well, he would say to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he had previously heard the Father say on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. Now he feels forsaken while he's on the cross. And the wrath of God and the punishments and penalties that we deserve for our sin are poured out on Jesus. He took our place. And if he would go to that extent for you, out of love for you, this is a God you can trust. This is a God you can love. This is a God that you can make your primary priority. Will you do that? Will you help one another to do that by encouraging one another to do that? Let's do that together. Because Jesus is saying that that's ultimately the best way to glorify God and to live out and experience the fullness of joy in our lives. So, Father, we thank you for the amazing sacrifice of Jesus, that he would love us enough to go to the cross in our place for our sin, that he would make his priority with such determination to set his face towards the cross, where he would go and die for us. And in response to that, Lord, let us put you first in our lives and the things that so easily can compete for our devotion, many of which are very good and valid things that we can even experience as gifts from you to enjoy in our lives. God, let those things not become something that crowds out our devotion to you, not something that gets in the way of our devotion and commitment to you. May you, O Lord, be our first love. May we love you because you first loved us, and may you be our primary passion, our primary pursuit. In Jesus' name, for our good and your glory, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?